Today we are continuing, hopefully for the last time, with the final chapter of the God whom we serve. We started talking about three brave, courageous young men who love the Word of God. And today the title of the message is, who's in control here? I know every one of you, you've been in a restaurant and you looked across the way and there was some little kid just doing all kind of monkey shines and all kinds of things doing, and you said that mother needs to go control that child over there, right? That how many of you know that when you were that age, they controlled you whether it was in public or in not. My folks hit for distance, all right? And we went through it, but boy, if you say anything now, some person gonna call you and report you right now. But somebody control him. Who's in control here? I mean, we had one, not this precious one back here. He's perfect. That other one though, we'd go to restaurants and people would clap when we leave. You know what I mean? And it was a terrible type situation. But you've got, who's in control here? Right now, I'm going into restaurants. I'm doing a drive-through. I'm going somewhere, and there's two girls running the whole thing, and I'm thinking, who's in control? Here, where's the manager? There is no manager. They're staying home. They're not with you. If you have employees, you know it's hard to do that. The question is, who's in control here? It's always a battle for control. Nebuchadnezzar sounds benevolent. He sounds benevolent when he says, all you do is bow to me. You bow to that new statue that we've built. He said, I'll take care of all your needs. Nebuchadnezzar was not doing what he was promising, though. This is typical of tyranny. This is typical of full-blown evil. This is typical because the bottom line is about control. Now, you are going to hear a few things that you might have heard last week, but you're not going to hear how it was delivered last week because I didn't give you everything there. So there's a little bit. I want to say one final word about the attack that comes upon people. It is an evil attack, and it's broken down into two areas, really, the attack. First, it attacks our personhood, and it attacks our priesthood. The personhood is who we are. And by the way, with the person that God made you, you need to value what God made you to be. Now, every one of us look in the mirror and say, God, you could have done better. You could have done better. Bill Gaither always tells it almost every night about, as he's getting older, one of his grandson was in his lap one day and he was playing, and Bill said he started playing with that little thing under his neck there, and finally he says to Bill, Grandpa, he said, is it true that God made man out of the dust of the earth? He said, yeah, it's true. He said, he's doing a better job these days though, isn't he? Well, maybe we feel like that, and God could do a bit better job there and take care of us. But when the final word, that anything that would attack your personhood, that's the way God made you to be, and also your priesthood, that is your connection and your relationship. See, that is a new covenant thought that had nothing to do in the old covenant. We are in the new covenant. We are kings. We are priests unto God. Now, that doesn't mean a frivolous thing that we can do whatever we want, but it is a place of honor. It is also a place of responsibility. The devilish tug of war, as we said last week, was fierce, and it still is today. Today, you go in a business, and you're going to look around and say, who's in charge here? Who's in control? Has anybody gotten angry lately? How many got angry this morning already? You've been angry once this morning. Just drive. Drive on Veterans Highway. You'll get angry, right? Right. You'll get angry. It's everywhere. There's stuff falling off of trucks everywhere. All kinds of people get angry. We all deal with those things. And when we face it, we've got to deal with it. Anger's a real destructive thing. Husband was talking to his wife one day and said, you know, when I get mad at you, you never fight back. How do you control your anger? She said, I clean the toilet. He said, how does that help? She says, I use your toothbrush. Troy, if your toothbrush is wet when you get up and you haven't been in there, you need to get a new one there, all right? Angry or not, anger will control us. That's, and we sometimes need to ask, who's in control here? Who is in control here? Angry or not? That's a question. Now some follow-up truth. I read the first few verses from Romans 8. I'm going to read them again, but I will not say anything that I said last week, I don't think, because there was so much gold in them hills, as the prospector said. This whole chapter deals with the concept of life in the Spirit. And remember the victorious open last week where I made this statement. So now there is no condemnation. Now that's a good word. That's a legal word. Condemned to you were condemned to death by your sins. You are condemned. You've seen those people, but you, I want you to know this. Who's he talking to? Covenant people. There's no condemnation for those. That's a specific, that is specific ownership. That is a club that only those, though it is a members only, for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Notice now, this whole story, Tyler used to have, both boys used to have that little barrel there, and you pour, it had the little monkeys in it with the little hooks. And we'd pour it out, and they had the little hooks, and you would try to hook all the monkeys there, you know, and bring it up and to see how high you can get it. Every word here connects to the next word. Every truth here connects to the next word. Notice that's a great, isn't that a great first opening? If we belong, there's no condemnation. Now watch this. Here's two. Here's the hook. Here's the hook. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving what? All right. Spirit's going to be mentioned 20 times in this chapter. The life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And I said for a few minutes last week, there is a power to sin. It will hold you. It will bind you. It will enslave you. It will condemn you. It will take you out of relationship. Now, I'm not going to read, but in the next verse, it makes a statement. I don't even think it's going to be up there because I highlighted it this morning. Notice that statement there. That leads to death. All right, then the next verse, I'm not going to read it. It's talking about God sent his own son in a body like the body that we sinners have. Now, does that connect of the other thing? No condemnation, those who belong. And then, because you belong, there's power there. And then he starts telling the story. He said, God sent his own son in a body like we sinners have. And in that body, God is going to declare. Now, this is the last part of verse 3, I believe. It might be, yeah, last part of verse 3. And in that body, God made a declaration to end the control of sin. Who's in control? God's in control. His Spirit is in control. Now Jesus validated this. This is not just something I'm making up where I say to you in verse 3, he said God sent his son and put him in a body like we sinners have. Jesus validated himself and this concept when in John 8 he made this statement, I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Do you see that? Even Jesus said, I was put in a body here on earth because of the will of my Father. Now, go back, pick up at verse 4 now. He did this, what? Put Jesus in a body of a human. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be completely and fully satisfied for us. You've got a debt you'll never pay. By the way, you want to go nuts? You do a little research and find out how much money your kids and your grandkids are going to owe for the rest of their life from all the shenanigans that are going on right now. There's no way to get out of it. There's no way to get out of it. You will never get out of it. Don't let it bother you. They'll just make more. It's okay. So that the law would be fully satisfied for us. Who's us? Those who no longer walk according to our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Always there's a pull there. Who's in control here? So verse 5, and I like the English Standard Version of this one verse. Here, look at this. For those, now who's those? Go back to the hook. Remember the hook? The first, to those who belong. All right. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds, or I put in my notes, they think on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh, set, that means they lock in, They think about it. They work to see it happen. But here's another those. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, or in my parenthesis, think on the things of the Spirit. So the premise is here that what you set your mind on will control you. That deals with your goals. That deals with your appetites. That deals with the things that move you. That deals with the very thing of who you are down there, of what you set your mind on. I have to work on this because I got some high frustrations right now that when I watch stuff and see things and you know, I have to really deal with those things. And if I'm not careful, that'll take me down. So I've got to make sure I'm not giving a lot of time to that. And I have to say about, well, God is going to control everything here. Look at this. Those who no longer do that in verse 4 can't serve the sinful nature. And then he says in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh or set their minds, they will do fleshly things. Now let's go back to the New Living for verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your minds. Again, you see the hook? You see the next word? Each verse is pulling the next one up. Letting your sinful nature control your minds will lead to death. People don't want to hear that message, do they? But now, the but here is not only a way out, but is an open arm here for all of us. But as we let the Spirit control our minds, and we're not carnally minded, that leads to life and peace. I read this scripture last week, for the spiritual nature is always hostile to God. In fact, I've read that for 3 weeks. This is the whole story of Nebuchadnezzar. You understand? That he was his mind was evil. His mind was carnal. An evil leader, their minds are carnal. They are thinking, their minds are set not on good things, but on awful things. The sinful nature is always hostile to God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And I like the New Living. It said, it never did obey. What, when they say it, what is it? It is the sinful carnal nature. It did not obey God's laws, and it never will. When we read that word a few weeks ago, the carnal nature is always hostile against God, I use the word enmity. Where's the first time that you heard the word enmity in Scripture? You heard it in Genesis. You heard it in Genesis when the prophecy came down and God and the Lord said to them, and I will put what? Enmity. That is a thing that you'll always have. That's the rock in your shoe. That is that offense that you will always have there. That is always that propensity to just have that thing stir you up. That's why sometimes when you feel some things, that thing is stirring up. And that was in Genesis. Now this, when I said it never did obey God's law and it never will, this fully explains why Nebuchadnezzar was attacking their personhood and their priesthood. Why? He was just following his inherited evil. He was just following what was in him. We get surprised sometimes. One of our ongoing discussions, Linda always says, I can't believe that they did that. I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe that he said that. I can't believe. And I have to just say, sweetie, believe it. Believe it. Because it's a whole different school of thinking. It's a whole different school of thinking right now. I'm reading some things right now that is a whole nother school of thinking that I want to roar about when I see what they're doing for little children and what they're trying to do. When I see some curriculum that's coming out of some of the universities that are taking away the stigma of men being attracted to little children and little boys, that because that's a propensity, you know, and you can't deny. And I look at that and I realize it's no different than Nebuchadnezzar. They are only serving the spirit that is in them. Here's the thing, I have a problem. Sometimes we'll talk and I'll say, well, I said the truth. So-and-so said the truth. And then one day I realized, to those who have enmity against God's word, the truth does not matter. In fact, the truth, they look at it in a carnal dyslexia. You know what I mean? It is totally backwards there. You heard the story of the atheist who was dyslexic? He didn't believe in dog. That just came in. I should have edited. I wrote this statement. Have you ever said, I wonder how people can hear the truth, but the truth never gets through to them? Has anybody said that? You have. I have. I don't understand. And here's why. They don't speak your language. Their hearts and their minds are set on other things. The agendas are for control. And Jesus, do you know, it's not just you. Jesus understood the very same frustration. Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Jesus knows all about our struggles, as the old timers used to sing. Jesus said this in John 8. Jesus told them, he's fussing at them. He said, if God were your father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. And you say, but why can't they understand? Guess what Jesus said in verse 43. And why can't you understand what I'm saying? Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. I heard the story of an old timer who gave a prophecy out of a congregation one night, and he was praying, thus saith the Lord, I can't understand why you can't understand my word when it's written in red. And that is more true and prophetic than anything you can say. Jesus Christ, why can't you understand? Why can't? Because you can't even hear me. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to tell you why you hear weirdos in classes writing curriculum to twerk on little children like that. I'm going to tell you why. He says, for you are children of your father, the devil. Now, how many of you know that's not a Dale Carnegie message there? You're not going to hear that line anywhere in church around the world today right now, because already it's the herd's thinning here, you know, because some of these words right now. But this is what the word says. He said, you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love the evil things that he does. So he's not finished with them. He's had enough. You want to see Jesus' last nerve? Here it is. He's looking. He said, okay, let me tell you who your daddy is. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth. You know, they tell you when you're having an argument with somebody, you never use those words like always. You always. No, you knew that. You would say, well, I feel that you seem like. No, Jesus went after him. He has always hated the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. Why can't they understand? They're following a different sound, a different voice. And when he lies, it is consistent with his what? Character, for he is a liar, and he is the originator, out of the box. So don't be too hard on Nebuchadnezzar. He was just following orders. He was just following what he had inherited in his flesh core, because there was enmity against anything about God. And if he had to tear down their personhood or their priesthood, he would do that right now. That's pretty tough, huh? And here's the problem. And people get ticked off when they don't want to hear the truth. They want magic. That's in churches even. Verse 45. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. When you're ever talking to somebody and their eyes are going out on you like that, we've all had that thing. And you just see them leave the building, you know, at that point in time. And you understand why? It's natural to them. It is natural to them to not believe the truth. Why? Because the loudest voice is that carnal voice. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me, though, of sin? Now he's turning the corner. He said, I am without sin in front of you, and I'm not going to take any of your shenanigans. Which of you can do that? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Because truth is a litmus test. A litmus test is decisive. It is conclusive when it is done. Why can't you believe me? He said. He's saying, you can't point any sin in me. So why can't you believe this and what I'm giving? And here's how I know. People always like to, well, the Lord says we should not judge. I understand that. That's the judgmental mindset. That's the critical thing, that we should not be out of the box always that way. Now, I understand that. But you can see what is produced, and you can judge the product of what comes forth, okay? And that's really interesting. He says, because anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. He could have just left it alone. He's already dusting them. And finally, he adds a line. He says, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I don't understand why they don't listen. Jesus had the same problem. Jesus dealt with the same problem. So you're not alone. Stand up. Be tall. You're not crazy. You're just like Jesus in this, okay? Be encouraged today. Back to Romans 8. That's why, and I love that's why, as I said that last week. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So there's two things we know that can't please God. Number one, if your nature is controlled by the sinful nature, that does not please God. And as we come into new covenant walk with God, we cannot have faith to please God, okay? So you need to start asking, who's in charge here? Who's in control? That may be something you ask every day in every situation. Am I going to be in control with the Spirit of God that lives in me? He said, and he goes on to add validity in verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're not in the flesh, folk. You're in the Spirit. And you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Notice that. That's not a bumper sticker. That's not a song. Fanny Crosby one time made, the great songwriter, said, you know, it's one thing to have a song in your lips, but it's more important to have a song in your heart. And what a quote that is. What a word that is for all of us here. Who's in control? And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Well, finally, you read a little bit further and talk about the word that I spent time on last week, that if the same Spirit that was in God, raised him from the dead, if that reigns in you, it will quicken your mortal body. It will make you alive. So verse 11, because this is where I stopped last week. Verse 11, but if, now that's a big if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken and make you alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, he's talking to friends. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people that love God and he loves them. You have no obligation to, and I think that's a gentle wording there. You have no obligation to do what your spiritual nature urges you to do. We heard many times in the 60s and the 70s, if it feels good, do it. That was the mantra of the 60s. That's what people went through. But he said, you're not obligated to that. Now, I thought that was an unusual word at first, but an obligation means you have a choice. An obligation said, you got to do it. But he said, you're not obligated. It's not a done deal there. I love that. But if you live by the dictates, the things that control you, you'll die. But if through the power of the Spirit, there it is again, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, if you do that, you will live. Put to death the deeds of sinful nature. So verse 14 comes. I didn't get to this last week. Verse 14. For all, I underlined all. What's all mean? There you go. For all who are led by the what? There it is again. The Spirit of God are children of God. I want to show you how. Why are you doing this? Why are you going so painstakingly among this? Number one, this is a transformational chapter. In fact, it's about a 4-chapter cluster right here that will lead to your life transformation if you took time on those and really looked at them. I want to show you how big this is. I want to show you how special you are. You're a person, or you are a king and priest. I want to show you you're not some insignificant blip. You're not an accident. I don't believe in accidents. I don't think anybody is on this planet for an accident. I don't believe that. I don't like those words of accident when it's talking about a life. I don't think that's true. I think you can come from any situation and God, you know, there's a reason. You may say, man, it was a horrible thing how I got here, and it was a horrible situation. Well, God needed one donor and one carrier so he could bring you on planet right now, so he could love you, walk through you, change you, and your words can change other people, and your light will shine among men. That I'm dealing with your personhood right now. I don't care where you are. Well, I didn't have those things. That's all right. You are. God knows who you are. He knows where you live. For all those who are led by the what? Spirit of God are children of God. You've not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. I love that too. You're not hiding. Some of you grew up in parental situations where it was a horrible sound and it scared you as little children, and the abuse, an abusive voice, something to demean your personhood, something to demean you. You're stupid. You're always going to be stupid. I'm going to prove how, I'm getting ready to prove it right now. Watch this. You've all received this spirit here. See, there's always a tug of war to destroy you. But notice the word instead. Instead. Now watch this. I'm getting ready to give you something. You may jump up and dance. Instead, there's another option. There's another possibility. I don't care how you got here. Now look at it in the spirit. You receive God's what? Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. The spirit of adoption is a wonderful thing. I saw a sign yesterday, and somebody sent it out. There was a young couple that went for a few days, and they didn't have a child, and they went to a clinic where people were killing their babies. And they were standing out there, and they had a sign. And the husband and wife were standing there, and the sign was from about a year ago. And they said, "Please, we need a baby. Would you talk to us, please? We'd like your baby." And somebody stopped, and I saw a picture of what happened in a year, and they had the baby. And that life was there. That might have been a horrible situation, but God is glorified. The spirit of adoption is really great. In the spirit of adoption, you might have the natural blood to begin with, but you are legally declared a son and a daughter. You have the rights of the one who have blood. I heard the story the other day of these two brothers that were fighting, and the older brother always lorded over the younger one and saying, "Well, you know, I'm really their child, and you were adopted. You were adopted," making fun of him. And finally, one day, he just stood up to his side. He said, "Let me tell you something," he said. "They had to take you because that's what came." He said, "But they looked for me, and they picked me. They just had to take you." But they, isn't that strong? That is a great retort. They wanted me. He wants you. He wants you. And so now we call him Abba Father. That means my own father. That is yours. That is relationship, and with relationship, as they put on the legal jargon. And this relationship brings all the privileges thereof. What is that? For his spirit then joins our spirit. See, this brings backup. His spirit joins our spirit when we're put in the family. That's backup, man. That'll strengthen you. That'll embolden you to affirm, and I wrote and confirm, that we are God's children. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And a time word. And since it's been established, this fact, that we are his children, we are his heirs, the privileges thereof. When he died, he left something for all of us. In fact, more than that, together with Christ, we are heirs of his glory. Something's left for us. But if we are to share his glory, we must also, I hate this line, we also have to share in the suffering. You're not going to hear that anywhere either. I just had to tell you, it's written there. If we're going to share in his glory, we've got to share in his suffering. I just wrote oops in the margin. Notice the perspective, though. Watch the perspective. Watch the perspective of one who belongs to God and the Spirit rules him. He said, "But yet..." The King James word says, "I reckon." Now, reckon, most of us hear the word, it's some little country guy on a porch. "Well, I reckon so." You know, that's not it. Reckon is a math word. Reckon is a bookkeeping word. When you reckon everything together, and that it all lines up, you find out where this is, where that is. He said, "For I reckon," he said, "and yet when what we suffer now at this present time is not," notice this perspective, "is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." Then he goes into a whole concept of all creation is waiting and growing. By the way, you need to know, creation did not sin, okay? Creation did not sin, but creation suffered because of the curse that was put on man. So even the creation is going to groan, the word said. Don't have time to go in that all. When man fell, creation fell. Pick up, though, I love this, verse 23. "And we believers also groan, even though," we're not exempt from the groaning, "even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste," just a taste, "of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights. That's the full inheritance. That is all the privileges thereof as adopted children, including new bodies. How many of you sign? How many of you want that new body thing you're hanging on right there? We all are right now. We were given this hope when we were saved. And if we already have something, in other words, if we were so self-sufficient, we didn't need hope to begin with. But we've got hope today. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. In the meantime, how are you going to get through this between here and there? This is really this whole drill. That's why getting you from here to there. And this Holy Spirit, yes, same Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. Even when we're agony and groaning and don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays not only for us, but the Holy Spirit prays through us. And the Spirit who knows all the hearts of what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us as believers, notice this, in harmony with God's will. If you're praying for something that's not in God's will, stop that. That doesn't make sense. I've seen people over the years, I'm praying for this, I'd love this person to be my husband, this person to be my wife. There's one problem here. They belong to someone already. That's not going to happen there. Pray for something else. You need a miracle. The Spirit prays in harmony with God's will. And I wrote this line. Here's what you need to know. All prayer should be in harmony with God's will and with God's word. All prayer needs to be in harmony with God's will and God's word. All prayer. All prayer in harmony with God's will and with God's word. That is what controls us. And here's the one you know. Verse 28. And we know. That's emphatic. That's for sure. That God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Go back to verse 1. To those who belong to God. It's still hooking together, isn't it? He's not off message. It's getting bigger the longer he talks. It's getting more joyful when he talks. It's bringing more hope as he talks. It's bringing more life as he talks. It's bringing joy to you as he talks. It's bringing illumination as he talks right now. But I never saw it. I never saw this kind of this phrasing until I looked in other translations. Everything worked for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Stop. That's where we normally stop. But notice the last purpose for what? For them. There is a special purpose for each of you. That is your personhood meeting your priesthood. That is what happens right there. Now, I'm going to show you another progression. And God knew his people in advance. He chose them. Now, that's a long theological thing, and there's a lot of debates on that. Here's what I stand on. God knew, and he chose. Remember the word chose. He chose them. Now, watch, there's going to be a connection. We're doing more hooks here. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, watch the progression. And having. And this means the ongoing connection. And having chosen them, what was the first word? Chosen. He chose them. And having chosen them, the next statement, he did what? He called them to come to him. And having what? Called them, what did he do? He gave them right standing before, a righteous stand before God. And having given them right standing, what did he do? He gave them. Does that hook? Is that three verses that hook the truth together for you? Just need to tell you, Amy, you were chosen. He called you, Amy. And having called you, he gave you right standing. And having given you right standing, he's given you the glory in the share as his child and as your very own father there. Here's where the rubber meets the road. I wrote woo of what's coming up right now. So what shall we say about these things? I've already told you you've been called. I've already told you you've been connected. I've already told you you've been chosen. I've already told you you've been adopted. I've already told you that you have all the rights of a child there. I love this. So what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever, or as y'all say down here, girls, when you get mad, ever
Y'all,
I've heard y'all talk ever, and that's different than ever. All right, when you hear ever, don't you ever do that again. When you hear, there's a different in the sound there. There's a whole connotation. It's that don't ever do that again. All right, don't ever, yeah, like that. There's a different sound there. That's what that he's selling it. He's selling it all the way home here. As a country preacher said, he's shelling it down to the corn right here. What can ever be against us? Do you know that same God saw those three boys in the furnace? And God, out of the box, said, I'm for them. Nothing shall ever. You won't forget it, will you? Ever be against them. Wow, we've dug a lot out of the story of those boys, haven't we? But it all connects. He saw that. He said, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? David Jeremiah wrote a great line I read in one of his books one day. And it was actually on this passage when he's talking about what shall we say to these things? What can separate us? And we're looking at all these different things. And we're going to read some of that in just a few minutes. But David Jeremiah said, Paul, in the writing here, he's asking a question. He's asking for a response to a question that has no response other than nothing. What can? The answer is nothing. All right, now remember when I said the blessing and the suffering is connected? If we're going to be identified, we follow these things. Verse 32. Come on, this plane's coming in. Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? So who dares to accuse us? Whom God has chosen for his own? How'd that work out for Nebuchadnezzar? How'd that work out for Nebuchadnezzar? How'd it work out for Saul? How'd that work out for Herod? How'd that work out for everybody else who raised their hands against God's people? How did that work out for them? It doesn't work out. Who dares to accuse us from whom God has chosen? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ died for us. He raised us to life for us. He's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So knowing this, this is the question now that David Jeremiah said. Paul is asking a question that he knows there is no response to other than one word. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Does it mean that he no longer loves us? Now here's where you got to, if you want to grow in this thing, when you're going through calamity or trouble, does it mean he no longer loves you? Or we're persecuted or hungry or destitute, in danger, or even threatened by death? It's a resounding no in verse 37. Notice this, you're not going to be skipping every day. This is where people get disillusioned. Because the McChurch mentality, it's going to be okay. You're not going to skip every day. You're not going to go singing happy songs every day. Sometimes it's a funeral dirge coming out of your mouth, but just keep walking. Don't stop. You're going to be, nobody knows the trouble I've seen but Jesus. And you're going to be humming that. It's going to be mournful. But I'm telling you that if you keep moving and keep walking, and if you remember that even though his son walked through those things, he came forth victorious, and then he chose us to get the same action right there. Verse 37, no, a resounding no, I wrote. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. We're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us. So now, at this point, here's the God whom we serve message coming full circle. It ends in victory. I love this. Y'all need this. So Paul said, so I'm convinced. How do you get convinced? You come to a conclusion. You do the math, you live, you look, you pray, you listen. I've come to a conclusion. I'm persuaded. I'm all in. I've got confidence. Andre Crouch, just a young boy in the late 1960s, when trouble is in my way, can't tell my night from the day, when I'm tossed from side to side like a ship on the raging tide. I don't worry. I don't fret. God has never failed me yet. Trouble's coming. Trouble go. I've got confidence. God is going to see me through. Job was sick oh so long till his flesh fell from his bones. His wife, his cattle, and children, everything he had was gone. But Job, in his despair, he knew that God still cared. Sleepless days and sleepless nights. But Job said, honey, that's all right because I've got confidence. God's going to see me through. Job didn't even have what we have of revelation. Nothing can separate. I got confidence. Can separate us from God's love. No tug of war. Can't be death. It can't, nor death nor life, nor angels nor demons. Neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power. Say no power. No power. No, come on, attitude. Say it. No. No power. No power in the sky, on the earth below, indeed. Nothing in all of creation will, ever. And as we said 2 weeks ago, and even if we go through it. Got it? I'm bringing it all in. An even if moment will ever be able to, it doesn't say take it from me, but separate me. Linda was talking about this morning going into a big place as a little girl, and her mother made sure that they did not get separated. We did not get separated. How many of you have ever been to Disney and lost one of your children for a while? We have. They brought him back. Yeah. Nothing so separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ. How do we get there? We keep asking ourselves every morning in our devotional, who's in control here? What spirit is in control? Every day. The Spirit's been mentioned 20 times in this passage. The Spirit is the enabler and the facilitator. Lean on the Holy Spirit as you guard your mind every day, as you guard your heart every day. Every day. Are you familiar with the word citadel? A citadel? A citadel is like a part of a, as a fortress at a city. It's a command post, but it also secures the defenses of a city. It's strongly fortified there. It is the defender of the city. It's the high point there where we can spot anything that would attack a city. Well, remember that word citadel. Arthur W. Pink was a great, great writer. He lived into the 1900s. Arthur W. Pink was a great writer. He wrote a lot of those classic books called The Gleanings. If you want a real deep study, for example, in Genesis, he wrote a book called Gleanings in Genesis. There's another one called Gleanings in Exodus. It's painstaking. I mean, you read just a little bit at a time there. But he was a great writer. If you ever want to do some real digging, pick up some of the gleaning books that Arthur W. Pink wrote. He said this. Remember I said the citadel is the part of defense. The citadel of the heart, the part where it needs to be, the citadel of the heart needs above all things to be well guarded, even that thing that guards us, that it may not be seized by those numerous and watchful assailants which are ever attacking it. There should always be something around our heart against the things that are always the tug of war. The things that are out of control, war. Where does all this start? The tug of war is on. The war for control is on. And remember this, when something or someone is condemning you, insulting you, attacking you, undermining your personhood and your place with God, your priesthood, know where it comes from, their father, the devil. And persecution will not win. It was always meant for evil. But on my mind, I've got a higher thought. My God is in control, steadfast, immovable. So keep asking yourself each day, who's going to be in control of my life today? Who's going to be in control of my heart today? Who's going to be in control of my thoughts today? Who's going to be in control of my finances today? My job today? Who's going to be in control? He expects you to stay engaged in this tug of war, in your even if moments. I end with the word I gave you 6 weeks ago. The God whom we serve will save us. Stand up. I can breathe now. Who's going to be in control? Who's in charge here? That's a question we have to ask in each situation. Got a decision to make. Well, what decision are we going to make? What's the Spirit of God say? Well, I don't know exactly yet. Well, you pray. You pray, and the Word says that the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Spirit that is in you, it said it pleads a better case toward God, and when you might just be groaning out of your heart, and the Holy Spirit, I know what he's saying right now. Here's what he really needs right now. He needs to interpret that today. Take just a moment right now. Just love God. Just thank God. Forget. Don't pray for any need you got. Don't pray for anything you're worried about or concerned. Just love on God right now. Lord, I want to thank you. You adopted me. You chose me. You chose me from the dawn of the earth. You knew who I was. was. You knew what I would look like. You knew everything about me, Father. You called me. And Father, I ask that you would touch each one of us. Each one of us right now in Jesus' name. You come up here right now and you do what's on your heart.
There's a reason why the Spirit of God is here today in such a powerful way. It's every week, but this is a specific message. I mean, I don't know about you, but that really hit home for me. Each word of Romans chapter 8. And I just know in the natural, let's think about this. In the natural, we can hear something but not make a move toward it, right? But when we are serious about something and we are sick and tired of something, we draw a line. And maybe this isn't for you today, but if it is for you, I'm going to encourage you today. Let's draw a line. Come down here right now, because I want you within yourself to resign, not resolve, but to resign in yourself that this is it. I am not going to allow this to separate me from what God has for me as a person He loves, has called, the purposes of God in my life. I am not going to let this defeat me. I'm not going to let the circumstances and the things that I allow to control me. I mean, I just felt so strong when he was preaching. I just said, you know, Lord, everybody needs to draw a line. If you just feel that way, I would encourage you to come down here. Why come down here? Because it's like anything. They tell you if you're going to make a goal, write it down. If it's in your mind and you say, tomorrow I'm going to start a diet, it never works. But if you write it down, this is what I purpose to do. This is what I will do. By the Spirit of the living God, by the word that I believe today, I am going to do this. I just encourage you to come down. Let's just pray. We are going to stand with you. Come on down. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, we have heard a word from you this morning. It has been an anointed Rhema word. We have been through a tough season, but God, you just told us in your word that we are called because we love you, we belong to you, that you are aware that these afflictions are light. They are light. They seem heavy, God. They seem awful. I'm lonely. I'm depressed. I'm overwhelmed. I feel helpless, God. But you know what? That is just a feeling. That is not the truth. Today, you told us the truth, Lord. You said you're in control and that we are your children. And you said that if we allow the Spirit of God to control us, which is the Word of God, then Lord, that we are promised that nothing can separate us from you, and you will give us the power to be able to walk through this and get to the other side. And not only that, God, you let the light of your presence, Lord, just illuminate from us, Lord, that we may be able to share this with people around us who are dying every day, Lord, not knowing, oh God, the truth that you have imparted and graciously given us. Lord, it says that we come to you by grace, by your grace, and that you give us faith, which is a gift of God, Lord, and that we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray for each and every person that has drawn a line here today. You see them, Lord. You see me, Lord. You see in our hearts, oh God. We want to be pleasing to you, God. And we know, Lord, that the enemy is going to constantly play tug of war with us, constantly trying to get us to feel instead of think, instead of believe, Lord. And you just ask us to believe. Father, I ask that you would just instill a believing spirit, oh God, in each and every one of us. We're going to walk out of here in the power, in the anointing, and the assurance that we do have confidence. We are convinced, as Paul said, we can walk victoriously. You said you give us the overwhelming victory. Lord, let overwhelming victory come to each life, oh God. We are the living, breathing epistles of God. That's the word. God, let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so today in each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.